Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4 as we continue in our series in Paul's letter to the Romans and look at the good news of God. The Apostle Paul has been using the patriarch Abraham as an illustration or example of faith in the entire fourth chapter of Romans. And today, as we come to the final section in this chapter, we want to observe the characteristics of true saving faith. And so if you have your Bibles, follow along as I read to you from the Word of the Living God in Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. This is God's Word. In hope, he, that is Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Just so far in the word of the living God. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Lord our God, as we come now to your word, we pray that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would execute his office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, today is Super Bowl Sunday. The New York Giants take on the New England Patriots in the match that will take place later this afternoon. And Tom Brady, of course, is the quarterback for the New England Patriots. He has already won 3 Super Bowls. He's only 30 years old. He won the third one when he was 28. And he was twice named the most valuable player in the Super Bowl. He's arguably the best quarterback ever to have played the position of quarterback. And he's often in the news for his superior ability as an athlete. But unfortunately, Tom Brady has also made the news for his disappointing personal life as well. This past year, he fathered a child out of wedlock in a messy love triangle. Prior to this tragic set of events, Brady shared some of his feelings in a 60 Minutes interview. He mused, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be." And Steve Croft, the interviewer, then asked him, "What's the answer?" And Brady responded and said, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Until we find our purpose in God, life will remain meaningless. The first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? Or what is the chief purpose of man? And the answer given is, man's chief end or man's chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So I would like to say to Tom Brady and to anyone else who wonders what life is all about, that you'll never find meaning and purpose and joy and fulfillment until you glorify God. And you will never glorify God until you first come into a right relationship with him. But how do you come into a right relationship with God? You enter into that relationship with God by faith. But what is faith? What does faith look like? What are the factors of faith? What are the characteristics of faith? Abraham is a case study. His faith is a case study for us here in Romans chapter 4. And today I want us to observe briefly seven key characteristics of true saving faith. These characteristics are true in the life of every believer, going all the way back even to Abraham. So the first key characteristic of true saving faith is its object. Its object. The Apostle Paul said of Abraham that in hope, he believed against hope. Well, the term hope is not the same as faith, but they are related. In this instance, hope is the desire for something to be true or to happen. Faith is the confidence that something is true or that something will happen. And so Abraham believed when, from a human point of view, there was no basis for hope at all. When there was no basis, there was no reasonable opportunity to think that things would come true in his life, he believed God. He took God at his word. The object of Abraham's faith was God. It wasn't in his own faith, it wasn't in his own efforts, it wasn't in his own works, but the object of his faith was God. In particular, the promise that he, that is Abraham, should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be, in verse 18. You may remember the story. God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans to go to a land, and goes and he settles there for a while. His father Terah is with him. His father dies. And then God calls him in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and he promises him a land, a people, and a blessing. And Abraham follows, and he's 75 years old at that time. And many years later, he doesn't have a descendant yet. He's becoming discouraged. He's wondering if God is still going to be true to his word. And God is true to his word. And God takes Abraham outside and he says, look up at the stars. Look toward the heaven and count the stars if you can. And then God says to him, so shall your offspring be. And the Bible says, and Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He said, God, I believe you. I trust you. My faith is in you. You are the object of my faith. And so true saving faith has as its object God and his word. And that's why faith saves. Many people think that it's the quality of their faith, or the amount of their faith, or the sincerity of their faith. If I really, really just believe, God will save me. No. It's the object. I can have weak faith, but if my faith is in the person of God, Jesus, his son, I will be saved, because it's not my faith. Faith is merely the instrument by which I receive the promises of God. You may have great faith and be extremely sincere in your faith. You may believe, for example, that you're on top of a 10-story building and that you can go to the edge of the building and take a step off and that you will float to the ground and land unharmed. But your faith is misplaced, because gravity is a reality. And your faith in the sincerity that you land unharmed and God will send angels to take care of you is not true. No, the important thing about faith is that the object of the faith must be right. And in this instance, for saving faith, it must be placed in God himself. And so Abraham was saved because his faith was in God. And you and I are saved only if our faith is in God. So the question is, where is your faith? The second key characteristic of faith is its obstacle. Its obstacle. Now there are many obstacles to faith. Doubt, ignorance, misunderstanding, weakness, persecution, and many others. These are all obstacles to faith. But true saving faith, however, doesn't focus on the obstacles, but focuses rather on God and His Word. The Apostle Paul said that Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now, as I said, Abraham was called by God out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he followed God, and God had promised him an inheritance, a son. And not only that, he said, out of you will be, you will be the father of many nations. A great multitude will come from you. And in fact, his name means father of many. An irony there, because he didn't have any children. And so Abraham's faith is truly astounding, because in spite of the obvious obstacle, his own age, by now he's 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. She's barren. She's not able to bear a child. And for 25 years, from the he was called at age 75, and he's now 100 years old. For 25 years, he believed God. That's, I checked it out. It's over 9,000 days. He said, God promised me a son. God promised me an heir. He said, many people would come from me. And he trusted God to make him the father of a great nation and a multitude of people, although that wouldn't happen really for about 600 years when Joshua led the people back out into the promised land. And Donald Gray Barnhouse, in his commentary, he has a wonderful description of the struggle that Abram must have had at this time in his life. And it's a fairly lengthy commentary, but I want to read it to you. This is what he said. Now, Abram was Oriental. He was used to the palaver of the Orientals. Furthermore, he was strategically located athwart the roads of the camel caravans that carried the commerce of the ancient world between Egypt and the north and the east. He owned the wells, and his flocks and herds were great. The scripture says that Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And when the caravans of the rich merchants came into the land, either from the north or from the south, they stopped at Abram's wells. The servants of Abram took good care of the needs of the camels and the servants of the traders. Food was sold to the travelers. And in the evening time, the merchants would have come to Abram's tent to pay their respects. The questions would have followed a set pattern. How old are you? How are you? How long have you been here? And when the trader introduced himself, Abram would have been forced to name himself Abram, father of many. Now, it must have happened 100 times, 1,000 times, and each time more galling than the time before. Oh, father of many, congratulations. And how many sons do you have? And the answer would have been so humiliating to Abram. None. And many a time there must have been a half-concealed snort of humor at the incongruity of the name and the fact that there were no children to back up such a name. Abram must have steeled himself for the question and the reply and hated the situation with great bitterness. Father of many, father of none. The possibilities were varied, and I believe that it is possible to detect in the psychology of the narrative the fact that there was much gossip about it. The servants who heard the jokes and who saw Abram's embarrassment repeated the details with embroidered variations. It was a world of cloth and goatskins, where all lived in tents and where There was little privacy from the eyes and none in the realm of the ears. There must have been many conversations on the subject. Who was sterile? Abram or Sarah? Was he really a full man? Oh, he was the patriarch. His word was the law. He had the multitude of cattle. He had many servants, but he had no children. And his name was Father of Many. And yet, in spite of the obstacle, Abram believed God. You may be facing an obstacle to your faith. You may be facing some doubt, some disappointment, some despair, some weakness, some ignorance, whatever it is. Let me encourage you to look past the obstacles and look to God and His Word. True saving faith, as someone said, is dead to doubt, dumb to discouragement, and blind to impossibilities. But it is alive to God and His Word. The third key characteristic of faith is its growth. Its growth. True saving faith always grows. Now, it doesn't grow in a straight linear line. There are progresses and there are regresses. There are ups and there are downs. But the trajectory of faith is always forward and upward over a period of time. The Apostle Paul said of Abram that no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith. Abram's faith did not waver. Instead, he trusted the promise of God. He believed that God would do what He said He would do. His attitude was, God said it, therefore I believe it, even though I don't understand it. But exactly how did Abraham's faith grow? The Apostle Paul said that Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Here it is, question one of the catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God. I can't tell you how significant this is. Christians want to grow. If you are a Christian, your desire is to grow in faith. You want to get to know God better. You want to be able to deal with the situations in your life better. You want to grow and mature and become more and more like Jesus every day. But how does that happen? I love the first five questions that are in the children's catechism. They are, question one, who made you? God. Question two, what else did God make? God made everything. Question three, why did God make you and everything? For His own glory. Question four, how can you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. And question five, why should you glorify God? Because He made me and takes care of you. Brothers and sisters, meditate on the truths that are in those first five questions. But the fourth question is, how can you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. Basically, that means that you must apply the Bible to yourself in every situation. Whether you're in personal devotion, or in group Bible study, or in a worship service like this, every time you open the Word of God or you hear the Word of God, you must apply it to yourself. The brother of Jesus, James, in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, said this, "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." If you just hear the Word, you come to church, for example, you sit in a service, a
course, when you leave, you say, thank you, Pastor, what a great message. I like to hear that. But what I really want to hear is, I'm going to put it into practice in my life. I'm going to do what the Word says. If you simply hear it, you are deceiving yourself. James goes on and he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and forgets at once what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, that is the Word of God, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Do you want to be blessed by God? Do you want to grow in your faith? Then glorify God by loving Him and doing what He commands. And let me encourage you that every time you open the Word of God or hear the Word of God taught, that you will make a commitment to take one application away from that time in the Word of God, and that you can apply it to yourself and say, from my reading of the Word, from my hearing of the Word, today this is what I'm going to do with that part of God's Word. And as you do that, you will glorify God, and you, like Abraham, will grow in your faith. The fourth key characteristic of faith is its conviction. Its conviction. Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Leighton Ford said that faith is not belief without evidence, but commitment without reservation. Commitment without reservation. Or as James Cox said, faith is the capacity to trust God while not being able to make sense out of everything. Abraham didn't understand what God was doing. God had made this promise to him. He expected, I'm 75, Sarah's 65, we're well past the age-bearing years. Surely it's going to happen soon. And for 25 years, he couldn't make sense out of what was happening, but he trusted God nonetheless. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And Jerry Bridges reminds us that the promises of God are nothing more than God's covenant to be faithful to his people. It is his character that makes these promises valid. And so faith is the conviction that God's word is true and he is utterly trustworthy. The fifth key characteristic of faith is its result. The Apostle Paul spent the entire fourth chapter showing that Abraham believed God. He trusted God and his promises. And in verse 22, he says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham trusted God. He believed that it was God's righteousness that would be given to him, that would be credited to his account. And it was on that basis that he was saved. He was justified by faith in God and God's provision. The sixth key characteristic of faith is its example. Its example. The Apostle Paul wants us to understand that Abraham's faith is an example to us. Therefore, he said that the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. You see, you and I are saved on exactly the same basis as Abraham. Abraham was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Of course, he didn't understand who Christ was, but it was in the provision of God that was yet to come. But Christ has now come, and we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the seventh and final characteristic of faith is its essence. The essence of true saving faith is Jesus who died and rose for our salvation. The Apostle Paul said that faith will be counted to us who believe in Him, that is God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I want you to notice two aspects about the essence of faith. First, Jesus died for our salvation. Jesus had no sin, but we are sinful from the moment of our conception. We sin because we are sinners, and we have mountains of violations against God and against His law. We cannot pay off the penalty by ourselves and get into heaven. We simply cannot do it. And so God, by His grace, sent His Son so that His Son would pay the penalty on our behalf. And His Son was delivered up for our trespasses. He paid the penalty for all of our sin, all of our past sin, all of our present sin, all of our future sin. And the first aspect of the essence of saving faith is that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. He died for our salvation. And second, Jesus was raised for our justification. Jesus didn't die and raise again from the dead for Himself. He died and rose for our justification. His resurrection is proof that the Father accepted His sacrifice on our behalf. And so God can declare us not guilty on the basis of the finished work of Christ, which is credited to our account and which we then receive by faith. Even though he had a strict religious training in his youth, education at Oxford University, and missionary service in the new colony of Georgia, Charles Wesley, like Tom Brady, had no peace or joy or purpose or meaning in his life and heart. Returning to London after a discouraging time here in America, he finally met with a group of Moravians at the Aldersgate Hall, and at that time he came to realize that salvation is by faith alone. And in his journal of May 21st, 1738, he wrote these words: "At midnight, I gave myself to Christ." 2 days later, Charles Wesley began writing two hymns, two poems. Both of them told of his conversion. At first, he wasn't sure if he should finish them. Was it pride, he wondered, to talk about his experience of salvation? But then he said, "I prayed to Christ to stand by me, and I finished the hymns." Yes, these hymns may have described his experience, but it also describes the experience of every single one of us who has been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And during his lifetime, Charles Wesley wrote almost 6,000 hymns. But the very first hymn that he ever wrote is probably his most profound hymn of all that he wrote during his lifetime. And that hymn is titled, "And Can It Be?" And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's, and He is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Let's give thanks to God that He has given us faith as the key to come into a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the gift of faith. Your word says that it is by grace that we are saved through faith.
And this faith is not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I'm so thankful that we are not justified by our works, but rather we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Enable us to trust you and your word. Help us to trust you in spite of the obstacles that come our way. Help us to grow in our faith by glorifying you, by loving you, and doing what you command. Oh God, grant us the faith to believe that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And all of this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.